Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We want to thank you for the rain we had. We want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us. We want to thank you and worship you and praise you that you provide for us. You give us a house to live in, a car to drive, food to eat, and health, and you give us air to breathe. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for everything because you're our mighty King. Now, we ask you to bless tonight. Give us revelation and understanding from your word. As we study your word, may we learn more about you and who we are and what we're supposed to do, and then help us to do it. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9 says, "It is better to be a nobody with a servant than to be self-important but have no food." You know, now there is some people that think they're very important. You know, if you don't believe they think they're important, just ask them. They'll tell you. You know, but the Lord says it is better to be a nobody with a servant. In other words, you've got your needs met. You have something than to be self-important but have no food. The godly are concerned for the welfare of their animals, but even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. Now, sometimes I guess the godly are concerned for the welfare of their animals. As all of y'all know, I'm not too up on animals. You know, I'm not that crazy about animals, but I'm not that hard on them most of the time. You know, so I have been known to strike one of my horses one time when he was threatening me. You know, I got tickled that horse right down here in the pasture. My daughter hadn't rode him for a year. Great big old horse. And, of course, you know, we're normally good to the animals. But I went down there one day. I was going to ride him before she did because she hadn't rode him in a year, and he was a play-day horse. So he's highly spirited. I got him in the lot and started toward him with a bridle. And when I did, man, he lowered them ears and turned that rear end around to me. And I said, "Whoa, he ain't going there. I mean, that horse, he can kill you in one kick. I mean, he's powerful." So I backed off, and he started eating again, and I started around to his head, and man, he lowered them ears and turned it rear end around to me again. I said, "Okay, Buster, that's it." I went over there, and I had a great big old strap with a great big old heavy steel buckle in the end of it. I went over there and got that big thing. I went out there. I told him, I said, "You come over here and put your head in this bridle." And man, he lowered them ears and turned that rear end around. When he did, I grabbed the end of that belt, and I went out as far as I could and come, and I hit him right between the rear humps on with that steel buckle. It knocked his legs out from under him, and he fell on the ground. But when he got up, he turned around and walked up and put that head in that bridle. No problem. So once in a while, you have to spank your animals or your children, and God has to do that to us once in a while. You know that? When we get beyond being able to live with, he spanks us, and he does it many different ways. But it says the godly are concerned for the welfare of their animals, and that is true. We are concerned for the welfare of our animals. We want them to be okay. But it says even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. And that's kind of bad. You know, I see people that really are cruel to animals. Verses 11 and 12. Hard work means prosperity. Uh-oh. Lots of people say, "Well, I'm not afraid of hard work. I can lay down right beside it and go to sleep anytime." And they usually are not very prosperous. You know that? People that work hard, hard work means prosperity, but only a fool idle away their time. Now then, that's what God thinks about a person that idles away his time. If he doesn't put some effort into trying to produce something in his day. You ever stop to think the price you paid for this last 24 hours is 24 hours of your life? That's the price you paid for today. Did you do something for the kingdom today? You know, did you produce something or did you do nothing? Wow, I don't want to do nothing in that 24 hours. I want to make every hour count somehow, some way. But hard work, I am definitely not afraid of hard work. I have done a lot of that in my life, and it says it means prosperity. Well, prosperity is just a frame of mind, I guess. As far as I'm concerned, if your needs are met, you're prosperous. You know, you don't have to be worth $10 million to be prosperous, right? I mean, you can just, if you got a car and it's paid for, or at least, you know, if you bought a new one and you're making payments on it and you're able to make the payments all the time, and if you got a house and you're able to make the payments all the time, you're prosperous. Chances are you're a hard worker. But only fools idle away their time. Praise the Lord, there's my honey buddy. My shopper. She has been out shopping a while ago when I went over there. Her and Jenny was unloading the car and it was packed full. Huh? Oh, wow. That says thieves are jealous of each other's loot, while the godly bear their own fruit. Now, that is amazing that thieves, a thief, you can't trust him. I mean, real thieves, I mean, I'm sure back in your life, I don't know, I hadn't watched a movie in so many years, but there used to be movies, you know, that I'd see, and if there was a bunch of guys that were Western or something, and they were out stealing cows or whatever, usually it wound up with one of them outdid all the rest of them and killed them, and he got all the loot. You know, they would say, we'll go out and we'll share alike, but they lied. You know, there was all, you couldn't trust them. And you can't trust them. Thieves are jealous of each other's loot, while the godly bear their own fruit. The godly will go out and work hard and bear fruit and produce money and then give it away to bless somebody else. That's the way you can tell the difference. Where a thief, he'll be jealous of what somebody else has, and he wants what you have, and he'll do the best he can to steal what you have. So that's amazing. Whereas the godly, you know, we give it away. Verse 13 and 14, the wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escapes such trouble. You know, there's a whole lot more to that verse than you see on the surface. The wicked are trapped by their own words. Now then, a lot of times we are wicked. Now, we don't see ourselves as wicked, but we are wicked. And when we're not speaking the right things, God sees us as wicked. In other words, I mean, I can only imagine what the king must think whenever he told us, I paid the price for your sin, so you're to go out and not sin anymore. And then when we say, well, you know, there's not any way I can go without sinning. I sin all day, every day. So I just have to repent every night. I mean, you're trapped by your own words. I mean, God sees you when you do that as wicked. You know, you're not declaring what the Word says. And that's sin. So anything we do that's not from faith or according to the Word of God is sin. So the wicked are trapped by their own words. I've heard people say, some little boy that, or little girl, maybe they were living in sin, or maybe whatever, they was out of church, and it was what we call a revival. Somebody got them to come, and they heard some preacher preach two or three or four or five nights, and then they come down the aisle and repented and supposedly was going to turn from their wicked ways. And somebody out there in the congregation said, oh, I know that boy. That won't last. I mean, he don't really mean that. You know, he just come down there. And sure enough, two or three weeks goes by, and he's back out there in the world. And they said, see, just like I told you. Well, who was the problem? They were. Their words opened the door for that boy to go wrong. God saw that person as wicked. They should have agreed with the Word. When that boy come down, he said, praise God, the power of God's got strong enough to hold that boy. I'm going to pray for that boy. I'm going to go down there and pray with him. I know he's going to make it. But we don't do that. We don't do that. We say the wrong thing. All of us are guilty of this. You know, sometimes I even fall into that trap. But the wicked are trapped by their own words. But the godly escape such trouble. If you will walk totally godly in obedience to God's word, then your mouth will say the right things. How many times have you heard people say, godly men and women, say, well, my mother died with cancer when she was 45, so I guess I'll have it too. You ever heard anybody say those kind of things? Sure. Or, I have cancer. I have prostate cancer. I have back trouble. I got a back pain. Oh, I know I got back trouble. Oh, I can feel it. It hurts so bad. That's all we talk about is our pains and our, instead of saying what the Word says. The Word says Jesus bore my pain. The Word says Jesus, by His stripes I was healed. The Word says I'm not going to sin. So I'm not going to sin. I mean, we need to learn how to escape trouble, become a godly person, and our words need to agree with the Word of God. And when they do, boy, you can walk in a different place. You know, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you if you believe this book. Now, it says, people can get many good things by the words they say. Now, see, here we go back to this word stuff. People can get many good things by the words they say. Now then, I think of words. When you say get good things by the words you say, how did I get my granddaughter's throat healed? With words. Quoting God's word. I literally, there was not anything physically I could do to make that valve in her throat work. But I had words, and I had God's word. And when I spoke His words, and I spoke them in faith, and then acted upon those words, after 10 months, after the doctors had checked her 5 times and said that little valve in her throat would never work, I took Mark 11:24, which says, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it, and it shall be yours. I took that verse, stood on it, prayed, asked the Lord to make that little valve work. I thanked Him for doing it, and then I started feeding her. And that valve started working immediately after it had failed for 10 months. How did I get that done? By faith in words. I spoke that. People can get many good things by the words they say. Well, to me, that was a very good thing I got. And I got it done by words. But, of course, that's the way you get most of your things done from God, is by words. You speak them. The work of their hands also gives them many benefits. Well, let me tell you, a lot of men used a lot of hands to build this building in the last couple of months, and it has produced some good things, hasn't it, John? Yeah, we have our own place now, praise the Lord. But let me tell you, it wasn't without the work of many hands. I mean, many guys. It's amazing how they came out here and worked and did all the things. I mean, for 2 solid months, I had anywhere from 2 to 5 men here all the time, day and night. And we was working day and night. The minute we got it dried in, everybody disappeared. You know, I didn't need them, I guess. So they all disappeared. You know, so, I mean, I am down to a place right now where that, unless somebody was really trained to knew what they were doing, that I could say, do this or whatever. You know, I mean, I just working by myself this last week or so. And, you know, I mean, that's about the only way I can do it. Because I know what I want to do. Nobody else knows how I want to do it. Nobody knows how I want to put the plumbing in. I know what I want to do. So, you know, I mean, I just do it all by myself the last week or so. But, boy, for those 2 months when I couldn't do it by myself, when I needed help, God just put those men out here. Bam. They were here. It's amazing how many different ones He sent by to help us get this building up. And I am so grateful to them and to the Lord. The work of their hands also gives them many benefits. These are the godly. Okay, 15 and 16. Fools think they need no advice. Oh, have we run into a few of those in our life? Maybe we've been one of those in our lives. Fools think they know everything. They don't need any advice, so don't try to tell them anything. But the wise listen to others. In other words, a wise man seeks the counsel of many wise men, not just men. You know, I think about some of the pieces of equipment that I bought in my life. Sometimes I buy things and I don't seek the counsel that I need to, and then I get burned on something. But when I'm going to buy something, usually, not all the time, I try to go to great detail to check it out, call people that's got some of it, see if it's working, see if they're satisfied, and every time I do that, I always wind up with a good product. But when I don't, I usually get burned. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Now, how difficult is that to do? You know, I mean, somebody, you read a letter, I can hand you a letter and say, now, I want to warn you before you read this, somebody wrote this letter about you, and they don't like you. And they said some nasty things in it. Can you read this letter without, you know, being offended? Well, now, should we be able to read that without being offended as Christians? Yes, we should be. But sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it? When you start reading, so I can do this, and you read down through there, and they make a really nasty remark about you, and you think, well, where do they think they are? You just received an offense. It's so easy to do that. Almost impossible. Jesus said it was impossible. He said it is impossible, but offenses will come. So anyway, a fool is quick-tempered, so don't be quick-tempered. A wise person stays calm even when he's insulted. So you'll have to work on that. It takes some time, but we can overcome. The Lord tells us, be wise and stay calm. An honest witness tells the truth, always. A false witness tells lies. Don't be a false witness. God hates a liar. So if God hates a liar, he'll remember it forever until you repent of it. So don't be a liar. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. You know, when I read that, I thought, wow. How many people have I spoke God's word to in the last 20 years that they have been healed? I mean, here a while back, I was sitting in a little restaurant. I was having dinner, and there's a woman. I had no idea who this woman was. It was a great big restaurant. And she come running in there. I mean, when she come running over there to my table. Obviously, she had already eaten and was getting ready to leave. And she saw me sitting there, and she come up and banged on the table and said, Thurman Scribner. I said, well, praise God. I said, ma'am, who are you? I said, I don't know you. She said, you don't remember me? She said, 7 years ago, you came to my house and I had cancer and you showed me how to repent of my sins and I repented and Jesus healed me. And you don't remember me? I said, ma'am, I've seen that by the thousands. What?
I have a testimony.
Oh, you got one?
I've got a testimony.
Oh, praise the Lord. Cheryl's got to tell us something.
No, somebody called me while I was shopping.
Okay.
A lady called me while I was shopping that we prayed for Sunday. It was Sunday. She came.
Sunday
no,
Friday.
It was at Hillcrest Church, Friday.
Oh,
last Friday when you spoke.
Okay.
It was the lady that her son was on drugs. He was out. She didn't know where he was. She hadn't heard from him in months, and she was so worried about him. And we prayed that he would call her that day or something. He called her. She talked him into giving himself up, and he gave himself up and went to jail today. And she was so happy because now he's safe.
Hey,
she was worried about him.
Yeah. She hadn't seen him in a long time. And, you know, if there's anything I've learned about words, they're powerful. I mean, they are powerful. Here's this woman. She came up and she said, at Friday when we was teaching at Hillcrest, and she said, I want you to pray for my son. She said, he run off and said he's on drugs and said, if he turns himself in, he's going to go to prison. There's no two ways about it. But she said, at least I'll know where he is. She said, I have no idea where he is, what he's doing. I know he don't have a job or nothing. She said, I'm so worried about my son. I said, no problem, ma'am. We'll have him call you. She said, how are you going to have him call me? I said, I'm going to speak it. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, have this boy call his mother today. Isn't that something? And he did. And he called. And she, I mean, are our words powerful? I mean, Mark 11:23, did Jesus say, whatever you say with that mouth, if you believe it with that heart, you can have it? Did he say that?
Yes, sir.
Now, do we believe him or not? That's a mouthful, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, that's just like, I mean, that's just like Phil back there when the Lord told me just a few years ago, how I was walking right down the corridor of the minister center and the Lord said, son, call Philip Anthony Wren. I said, Lord, I have no idea where Phil's at. No idea. So I walked in the office and told the girls. I said, see if you can find Philip Anthony Wren. The Lord just told me to call him. I said, I have no idea where he's at, where he lives or nothing. So they went on the internet and they found three Philip Anthony Wrens. And I called all three of them. And ain't none of them the one I know. I said, okay, Lord, we've done everything we know how to do. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, you have Philip call me. I said, thank you, Lord. And within just a matter of a couple of two or three days, Philip out of the wild blue called me. I hadn't talked to him in years. And he called me. And did he have a need? Yes, he had a need. I mean, he needed to work. He was having all kinds of problems. And God was able to meet Philip's needs. And him and his lovely little wife, or wasn't his wife at that time, but she is now. God knew the trouble Philip was in. And he wanted to bless him. And he knew he could do it, you know, if I'd call him. He knew I had his answer. Isn't God wonderful? He's wonderful. So I just said, Lord, I don't know where he's at. So I said, Father, you have Philip call me. And he did. So I've learned that my words, we get, what did the scripture just say? We get many things with words. Is that what that said? So why don't we use it? Why don't we act on the power God's given us? Why don't we start saying something in faith? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, just like that little lady. I mean, here she was in doubt and unbelief and all this stuff. And I said, no problem, ma'am. I'll have the Lord have your son call you. He told me I can have whatever I say. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, you have this lady's son. Call her today in the name of Jesus. I said, well, I said, ma'am, I guarantee you, he'll call. He'll call because the Word of God says so. And isn't that awesome? Get a praise report today. The boy called, come to see Mama, turned himself in. And now then, everything. I mean, after all, It's written in the Word. Isn't it? Did it say that? Okay, don't you think we ought to believe the King? Yes, we ought to. But it's kind of hard to sometimes, isn't it? Living this book out is definitely not easy. It's definitely not easy. And then verse 18 says, but some people make cutting remarks. You know, you tell somebody something like that. No problem, ma'am. Your son, you hadn't heard from him in, I think it'd been a couple of years or something. Been a long time. I said, no problem. I'll just have the Lord have him call you. And you know what some people can say about that? Who does he think he is? I mean, how can he make a statement like that? He don't know what God will do. Yes, I do. I know exactly what God will do. He'll do exactly what he said in this book. When you do something by faith, he'll do it. Will he not? Yes, he will. He's a mighty God. I've seen that many times in my life. I've had a lot of times, people, I couldn't even tell you how many times I've seen God do that. I've had people, their daughter or something, would go out and leave home or get upset or whatever. Yeah, that's right. When we was in Des Moines, there was a lady, hadn't talked to her, it was her daughter?
It was
a son. I mean, the same thing, you know. I mean, that lady, it was something like 12 or 13 years she hadn't heard from him. And I spoke and commanded it to happen. And he called before we left. I mean, after all, your words are the most powerful thing in the universe. Because when your words line up with this word, God's word, they are the most powerful thing in the universe. Now then, when your words line up with the devil, they're not very powerful. They will kill you. You know, when you go around saying, oh, I got this pain in my hand. Oh, and the devil says, oh, what do you think you got? Arthritis? Oh, yeah, I guess it must be. Ah, he said, that's exactly what you got. You know, I'm going to give it to you. You know, you got arthritis because you said you had pain. Oh, and then you go up to somebody and say, you know, I got this pain in my hand. I just know I got arthritis. I had a lady come to a healing school the other day, and she said, I just know I got cancer. I said, have you been to a doctor and been checked yet? No, but I just know I got cancer. I said, ma'am, you're a perfect person for cancer. I mean, you're going to have it. I said, you got to start speaking the word. You don't go by your symptoms or what you feel. I said, you say that long enough, guarantee what you say with this mouth, you'll start believing it with this heart, and then it will materialize. You will have it. So it's wonderful when you think about, I think about the number of people, just like that testimony Cheryl just had about that son that she hadn't seen in so long, when I just said, Lord, have him call his mother today in the name of Jesus. And he did. You know. So, but how many times have we seen that? And then I think, how many times have I seen people come in and they've been married 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and couldn't have any children? Well, I will find out what their sin is. We'll break the curse over them. I'll pray the prayer of faith for them. And I did many times I have seen them get pregnant. In fact, one woman and her husband over here in the North Richland Hills, that had one son, doctor said, and she'd had three surgeries to have that son. And after she had that one, doctor said, you can't never have any more children. It's impossible for you to get pregnant. So, I don't know, they met me and, I don't know, 2 or 3 years later, they came to me, called me one night and said, they met me at a church down here in North Fort Worth. And they wanted to know if I would meet with them there and pray with them that they might have a child. I went upstairs in that room and I knelt down in that great big old room, me and that man and that woman. And I asked the Father in Jesus' name to give that couple another child, a beautiful, healthy son. They wanted another boy. They had one. That night, she got pregnant. 9 months later, she had a beautiful, beautiful, healthy boy. And I went to see him after the baby was born. I saw him one time as a little. He was never little. When he was born, he weighed 10 pounds. He was a big critter. But he was a beautiful boy. And I didn't see him anymore for, I guess, 5 or 6 years. And one day I walked into the radio station down here at Irving, and I had no idea he was one of the engineers in there. And I walked in and I happened to walk back there to where the little break room was, and I didn't look to see if anybody in there. I just walked in. I was going to get me a drink or something. I don't know. I walked in. I heard somebody scream, Thurman Scribner. And I turned to look, and man, here's this woman. Bam. And kissed me on the cheek, and he said, praise God, come over here. She said, come over here. Look at this. She said, these are my boys now. Look at them now. And she said, there's my big one, and here's the one you prayed for. Isn't he wonderful? I said, he's a little sweetheart. And she called her husband. He come out from inside in there, and we all met and talked a little while. And she said, we're so grateful for these two boys. Doctor said, we could never have that one. But she said, you prayed for us, and we got pregnant that night. And she said, praise God. You know, we got the two boys that we wanted now, and said, we just love them, love them, love them. Now, prayers of faith. What does prayer of faith do? Hey, it produces results. I mean, it produces. It said, but some people make cutting remarks about these things. And unfortunately, you'll find people, when you start walking in faith, you'll find some Christian people that will cut you down. You know, that'll make cutting remarks about you making these kind of statements. Who do you think you are? You can't tell God what to do. Boy, have I heard that a lot of times. I say, I don't tell God what to do. He tells me what to do. I just do what He says. And then He produces these wonderful things. But some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Now, when you speak words of wisdom to people, it will heal their body because those words come out of God's Word. And I have no idea how many people I have seen wonderfully set free and healed in their life by speaking words. Words are the most powerful thing in the universe. Verse 19 and 20. Truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed. Truth always stands the test of time. You know, you can teach God's Word, and you can teach it in its truth, and it will stand, it will produce results, and people will stand on it, and people get set free, their lives are changed, they get healed, every kind of imaginable thing can happen. But people that tell lies, those are soon exposed. You know, they do not produce any kind of power. Verse 20 says, deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil, but joy fills hearts that are planning peace. Now then, if you want to have peace, plan good things. Plan to be joyful. You know, it says there, deceit fills the heart of those that are plotting evil. So if you're plotting to do something bad to somebody, hey, deceit's going to come upon you because it's written in the book. It's just going to happen. So don't be one of those kind of people. Be a person that plans to do peaceful things within your life. And if you do, joy will just fill your heart. I mean, you won't never have a broken heart. You won't ever have heart trouble. You know, your heart will, I mean, walk in love and purity, and your heart will be strong, you know, and it won't never stop up. The arteries won't never stop up. You won't ever have to have an open heart bypass or none of that stuff if you'll walk in obedience to God's word and you'll plan peace and walk in love. God will keep your arteries and everything wide open. You know, it's amazing how it happens. In fact, a few years ago, when I was still in the workforce, they told me, said, you have to go down for a physical. I said, I'm not anything wrong with me. They said, well, we require a physical every once in a while, and it's your time's come up, so you need to go for a physical. Okay. So I went down, and they done a physical on me. And as they were doing the physical, the guy was listening to my heart, and he says, have you ever had a heart attack? I said, no. He said, well, something's wrong with your heart. I said, there is nothing wrong with my heart. Now, see, the enemy's trying his best to get me. I ain't going there with him. No way. He said, well, we're going to have to give you a stress test. I said, what's that? I didn't know what it was. He said, we'll put you on a little treadmill, let you run, and we'll put an EKG machine to you and hook it up, and we'll see how you fare on that. Okay. I said, I'm telling you, not anything wrong with my heart. So I got down there, and I got on some machine. They plug stuff all over me, little machine sitting there running, doing its thing. And I'm starting to walk, you know, and I get faster. I go about only maybe 2 minutes, whatever, not very long at all. He told me it was going to be about 8 to 10 minutes, but within a couple of minutes, he said, stop, that's it. He said, there's something seriously wrong with your heart. I said, there's not anything wrong with my heart. I run, I bale hay. I said, I'll haul 1,000 bales of hay a day by myself in the course of a day, and I'll be soaking wet with sweat. I said, there's nothing wrong with my heart. He said, no, there's something seriously wrong with your heart. I said, I ain't buying it. There ain't nothing wrong with my heart. I am not going to buy what the enemy's trying to do to me. So he said, well, I'm going to send you to Irving right now for a heart specialist to check you. I said, okay. I mean, the company requires this. Now I said, okay, but there is nothing wrong with my heart. I go down there, I walk into that doctor's office. He takes me in and he listens to my heart front and back and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, he said, I don't know what's wrong with you. He said, your heart sounds awful strong just listening to it. But he says, I don't know. With the results that come off this machine, there's something seriously wrong with your heart. So he said, we're going to run you right on. I want you to go home, get stuff you need to go to the hospital, and go on down to, I forget what hospital it was in Dallas, and check in. And he said, in the morning, we're going to do an angiogram. Angiogram, is that what they call it? I've been so long, I forget. I think that's what they call it. It's where they put a catheter in a blood vessel, main. Anyway, he said, we're going to do, I didn't know what it was. I said, what do you mean? He said, no, there's something wrong with you. I said, there is nothing wrong with me. I ain't going there with you. I don't care what anybody says. I've learned I ain't going there with you. I'm going to stand on God's word. So I did. But I had to do what they said. So I went down there. I told him, I said, what do I take to a hospital? He said, what do you mean? Don't you know what to take to a hospital? I said, no, I ain't never been in one. He said, you've never spent the night in a hospital? I said, no. And I said, I don't plan to spend any more. I said, if I got to spend the night tonight, you tell me what to bring and I'll be there. But I said, other than that, I have never spent a minute in a hospital. Well, okay, he told me what to bring. So I said, okay. So I went home, got it, come down. I slept there in the hospital that night. I felt so stupid in a hospital bed. You know, wasn't nothing wrong with me. But I spent the night there, and the next morning, 7 o'clock, they come got me. Took me down to a machine and hooked me up, and there's a TV monitor up there, and I can watch them on the TV monitor, that little thing. I watch them cut a hole in my leg, right here in my groin. They cut a hole in an artery, and they ran that thing in there, and I could see that thing going up inside my body. And they run it around to a valve, and he pushed a little button. He said, now, when I do this, you're going to see a black flow of stuff, and we'll be able to see the valves working. Okay. And when they pushed that little button and that black come into it, I felt that to my toes, to my fingertips, everywhere, instantly. I thought, wow, this body is amazing. But I saw those little valves open and close. And then they pulled it out and pulled it around and put it in another one. Did the same thing. After they got all of them checked, I said, well, Doc, I said, he said, that's the last valve. I said, well, I don't know anything about a heart, but I understand the hydraulic system very well. And I said, it looks to me like all them valves are working perfect, and it looks like all them lines are wide open. He said, you have a heart as good as any 17-year-old I ever checked in my life. I said, so what's wrong with me then? He said, we don't know. Now, they spent all this money, all this time, when there was nothing wrong with me. Well, the next day the doctor come in and he said, you know, we really don't know what's wrong with you. He said, but there is three lines, I can't use the terms he used, but three wires that comes from your brain that goes to your heart. And you only need one. And that tells the lower part of your heart when to beat, the way I understood it. He said, there's three of them. And he said, we started figuring out the monitoring system, boy, we're monitoring, and we're monitoring each one of those three inputs. And he said, one of them is off the scale. So he said, it appears that one of them must be disconnected for the signal to be like it is. And so I said, what does that mean? He said, well, you have three of them. And since one got tore off, you still have two that's working. I said, what if I'd only had one? He said, well, when you tore it off, you'd have been instantly dead. I said, wow, God's awesome. He put a triple redundancy system in there. So he said, have you done any extremely strenuous work, you know, in your life that could have caused this? I thought a minute, and I thought, yeah. I said, just maybe last year, whenever it was, I was down in Houston, and we were pulling, I think, 150 foot of wire, I forget what size it was, like aught or double aught or something like that, for a main terminal and three big wires and pulling it through conduit. And I had two 23 or 4-year-old men, and they were trying to pull that wire through that conduit from the electrical room up to where we were going to hook another panel up, and they couldn't pull it through. I told them, I said, you young whippersnappers, get down and let a man get up there. So you know how us guys are. You know, so I got up there. I put the steel trusses across my chest to reach around those things, and I pulled that wire through there, all the way through. And the next morning when I took my shirt off to take a shower, I had a big X across my shirt where I was bruised so heavily because I'd pushed so hard against that steel with my body. And I thought, I get that maybe when I done that. That may be when I done that. You know how guys are. You know, you ain't going to let somebody out, do you, when you're young and stupid, right? So that's just the way we are. You know what I mean, right? We do stupid things to look good before, especially the younger guys, you know. So, I mean, you know, that's back when I was a good Christian man at the time, but I still wanted to look good before those guys. And I did that, and I bet you that's when I done that. Because, I really did stretch myself out on those. So, if they ever monitor me or put me on an EKG machine, I had them one more time later, had to do this, and they put me on there. And the minute they put me on there, they said, you've had a heart attack. I said, I ain't going there again. That's it. I said, no. I have not had a heart attack. I said, I got a line pulled loose on a heart, obviously. But I said, I am in good physical shape, and I have never had a heart attack. But if they ever hook an EKG machine to me, that's the first thing they tell me. You've had a heart attack. No, forget it. I have not. But in verse 20, it says, deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil. Deceit fills hearts. But joy fills hearts that are planning peace. So I suggest we plan more peace than we do deceit, right? If you're going to plan something evil, don't be concerned. If you're going to figure how to do something evil or to hurt someone, you're going to have deceit come into your heart. And, of course, it's going to create problems with your heart. You know, your heart's going to get hard. It's going to stop up arteries, and you're going to have all kinds of problems with your heart. And another thing we have learned, Cheryl and I have learned this just from being around people, people that do not love themselves, their heart gives them problems. If they don't love themselves, heart failure happens prematurely. You know, if you love yourself and you're planning peace and living in this wonderful joy and everything, you can have a wonderfully great, strong heart. You know, because God says so. Verse 21 and 22, no real harm befalls the godly. No real harm befalls the godly. But the wicked have their fill of trouble. Now then, when you're having your fill of trouble, what does that mean? You must be maybe a little wicked. Maybe you've just done something, maybe you stepped out of peace. Maybe you're not walking in love. You know, maybe you're letting self get in the way. Now, this thing's a beast. When you let it rule you, it'll cause problems. I mean, it will kill you. And whenever you get angry and rebellious and all those kind of things, it'll cause this body to internally fail. I mean, whenever Cheryl and I, when we used to be with him a lot, we used to talk a lot because he was a doctor. And I had no idea that whenever a person goes into a fit of anger and rage, how it produces things within the body that goes to attack our organs in your body. But even the medical doctors know this. I thought, wow, God knows this. He told us all about this. But now even the medical doctors know this. Ty was very knowledgeable on those kind of things. So, you know, you need to walk in love. I mean, when you walk in love, hey, no real harm befalls the godly. As long as you're godly and walking godly. Now, you can't say I'm godly and be living like the devil and be godly. And a lot of people think they can. A lot of people think they can be a born-again child of God, and then they can be angry, hold a grudge, do all those things, and still they'll be okay. But it'll bring sickness and disease to your life. That's why so many Christians have so much sickness and disease. It's because we will not walk godly. But the wicked have their fill of trouble. So that's like that teaching that Dave done whenever he learned these principles. And he done a teaching back there that calls me, I'm a Christian now, me wicked? You know, that's the title. And it's a very good teaching. Me wicked? Can we as Christians be wicked? Oh, yeah. We really can. And when we are, it brings all kinds of problems into your life. I mean, it does. It brings devastation. It can bring sickness and disease into your life, into your children's life, and all kinds of things. Many people have made decisions in their life that have cost their children either something serious or even their children's life prematurely. And, I mean, when I see these kind of things, I think about the decisions we make, and when we make the wrong ones, how it does affect not only us, but our children. And one of the things that affects so many children today, God says in His Word, I hate divorce. Now, we have so many divorces in the church, and whenever there's a divorce, and there's children especially. But I remember that I don't know how many years that Betty and I had been married, but many, when her mother and dad got a divorce. I mean, that was the furthest thing from my mind. I could not fathom them ever getting a divorce. They'd been married for, I don't know, 35, 40 years at least. And then for some strange reason, they decided to get a divorce. And her mother called Betty and told her, said, your daddy and I are breaking up. It devastated her. I mean, here she's a grown woman. We got our own children. And it devastated her. It like to destroy her. You know, I mean, she couldn't fathom that her mom and daddy was going to get a divorce. I mean, if it affects a grown person like that, how do you think it affects them when they're 6 or 8 or 10 years old? It affects them tremendously. And, of course, the Lord knows all that. That's why He said, I hate divorce. You know, make it. You know, love each other. Do what God says. It says, no real harm befalls the godly, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord hates those who don't keep their word. Isn't that something? The Lord hates those who don't keep their word. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, if God hates you if you don't do it, I suggest if you tell somebody you're going to do something, I don't care what it costs you to do it, do it. Because if you don't, you go back to those verse right before that, no real harm will befall the godly. But if you're the wicked, you will have your fill of trouble. Now then, if you don't obey God, and you're not a woman or a man of integrity, and you go around telling people you're going to do something, you don't ever do what you tell them you're going to do, God sees you as wicked, and you're going to have your fill of trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Constantly, there's something going to be happening to you, and you're not going to like it. And you'll wonder, why me? I can tell you why me. Because you're not obeying this book. Now then, let's go to the next couple. But the Lord, I guess we covered all that, didn't we? Yeah. Wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. I mean, boy, it's real easy to get around people, and if you just say one little word, and they're off on a tangent, and they're telling you how great they are. I mean, what I've done. Wow. Wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. Work hard. Now, that's something that so many people don't want to do today. Work hard. Now, there's got to be a way. Let's go to school. Let me get an education. I don't want to work hard. You know, I want to get up and go to work at 9. I want to have a break at 10 till 10:30. And then I want to go to lunch at 11 and come back at 1 and then have a break at 2:30 and then go back to work at 3. And then 4, I want to get off. And I want a real good pay. And I only want to work 4 days a week max. Isn't that amazing? There's some people like that. But it says, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. I used to remember when we used to be in our yearly management meeting, whenever the CEO and the regional VPs and all of us in management, upper management, would meet somewhere. And I can still remember, I was a regional engineer, so I was invited to these meetings. And I can still remember the regional VP asking each one of the general managers in his group, or the men that work for me in my group, which one of these men would you promote? Is there any of them promotable? I mean, do you have a man that you would recognize, or do you have anybody else, Thurman, that could become a regional engineer that could do what you do? And if I had one, I'd say, well, so-and-so could do this. He said, well, one of the VPs out in the West Coast called me, and he's looking for a regional engineer. But we want a good one. If you have one that's that good, we'd love to promote him and let him become a regional engineer. Now then, same way with the general managers, do you have somebody that's promotable in your building? And if they were, and they'd take their name down, and then when a job came open, they would contact them and see if they were willing to take a new job or move to a new location or whatever. And always it was people that were hard workers. You know, somebody said, why work hard? There ain't nobody looking anyway. Oh, yeah. They're watching. They're paying attention. You just don't know they're paying attention. But let me tell you, whether you know it or not, or nobody else on earth paying attention, who is always paying attention? The Lord. That's right. You know, I mean, just like the other day, one of the guys was kidding me. I went to get something while I was gone. They went on a muffin break. And I came back there all up here on a break. So Eldon said, well, you know how it is when the boss goes away, you know, we play. I said, the boss didn't go away. He stayed with you. I went up there, but our boss, he was with all of us. He said, I know that. They were just kidding anyway. We're just having a good time. But our boss never takes a break, does he? No, he's watching us 24/7. He knows. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Well, I don't know about them, but I had a lot rather work hard over the years and be in a position of management and be a leader and make fairly decent money I went that route, but I saw I took the wrong route after I had got into the workforce many years. But now I thought, well, it's almost too late to change. I had been in it so many years. But I could have, I guess, any time, but I didn't. But I told my son, I said, son, I don't want you to work for somebody else. I want you to be your own boss. I want you to be the owner of your own company. So I said, you go to school, you serve the Lord, and he'll put you in there. And then I said, you'll be a lot better off. And I said, nobody can fire you. I mean, how many men have you seen that have worked hard and they get to be 60 years old and a bunch of new young guys take over this big corporation? They come in and they say, well, you're 60. You're over the hill. We don't need you anymore. We're going to get somebody besides that. Look, wow, look what we're paying you. You've been here 35 years. Let's just retire you and kind of boot you out. We'll get some guy that's 30 years old that can do the same thing or learn how. We can pay him half what we pay you. So let's just kick you out. You've seen that, hadn't you? Sure. I've seen it lots of times. Lots of times with men. So I said, don't work for somebody else. Be your own boss. And so he did. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he did. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Some people want to sleep in all the time. You know, I think about Cheryl. Last night, this deal, this girl has been up night and day. I mean, she hardly ever sleeps. She did go to bed with me last night. Usually she waits till 2 or 3 or 4 hours after I'm in bed, then she comes to bed. But last night she went to bed with me about, I don't know, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, whatever time it was. And then when I woke up, that wasn't last night, that's night before last. I woke up night before last at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she ain't there. And I get up and she's out here working on that stuff, typing in emails, doing all kinds of stuff. Worked all day long and way up to midnight again that night. I mean, she's a hard worker. She ain't lazy, that's for sure. She's definitely not going to become a slave. She's a hard-working girl, especially during the month of November and December when she does this benefit for all these kids. Wow, does she burn some midnight oil. And, of course, then last night I got so tickled with Shelly when she come yesterday afternoon. And then when I got up this morning and got out there, Shelly's still wrapping presents at 8 o'clock, and I know she finally left to go home between 10 and 11. Huh? At noon when she went home? Wow. So, I mean, the girl was here. Wow. I mean, she was here a long, long time. She's a hard worker, too. Wow. Okay, next couple of verses. Worry weighs a person down. Now, how many have been guilty of worry? Oh, so many people do that. What does the Lord tell us to do? Cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. So why should we worry? I mean, just say, here it is, Lord. I'm laying it in your lap. I ain't going to worry about nothing. I mean, quoting the word. Lord, I'm obedient to your word. You promised to meet all of my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I know my needs are met. Thank you, Lord. I'm working hard. I'm about your business. So I know that my job's going to be there. I know my income's going to come in. I know I'm going to have enough money to meet the bills. I know you're going to give me the knowledge and wisdom not to go out and spend money for things I don't need. Put it on a credit card. So all my needs are met. Now then, if you go out and let the flesh be in control instead of the spirit man, the flesh will be in control. It will go out and buy things you don't need, put it on a credit card with high interest, and then when the bills aren't coming in, you don't have enough money to beat the bills. And you say, oh, goodness gracious, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, you shouldn't have spent the money in the first place. You didn't need it. You could have lived without it. But that's not the way the flesh wants it, right? Oh, but we still got a little bit left on our credit card, so let's go out to dinner tonight. It'll only add $3 a month to our payment. So that dinner you go out and spend $50 for two people for dinner wind up costing you $150 time you get it paid for. Hey, forget it. I see people do that all the time. That's silly. And then they worry all the time. So worry weighs you down. Worry weighs a person down. And encouraging words cheers a person up. We should always speak words of encouragement to people. Don't ever cut them down. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. The godly. Are we supposed to be godly? Supposed to be. We're supposed to give good advice. How are you going to give good advice? Where are you going to get that good advice? From the Word. That's the only place you're going to get it. It has to come out of the Word. Now, if you're not studying the Word, the advice you give is going to be worldly advice, and it won't be good. I've been guilty of that in the past. I, I won't go into detail, but I will have to say, before I learned the word the way I've learned it in the last 20 years, I gave some people some bad advice over the years that cost seriously. I'm so ashamed of some of those things, but I didn't know. It says, the wicked leads them astray. Well, I guess I must have been wicked, really wicked back in those days. Although I was going to church and everything else, trying to be godly, but I didn't know enough of the word. So technically, as far as God's concerned, I met this wicked criteria because I gave them advice that wasn't correct. Okay, 27:28. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch. Can you see people that go out and kill birds, just go out and shoot a bunch of them and don't even clean them? You know, go out and kill a deer, you know, and just let him lay there, let the dogs eat him or something, just so they can say, I killed a deer. Why do they do that? I know my son went down to our place. I mean, the place I was raised up on when I was a young man, there was not a deer anywhere around in that part of the country. You had to go 20 or 30 miles away from there to see a deer. But about 20 or 30 miles away, there were beginnings of, you could see several deer. But where we live, no deer. Right now, where we live, that place, I still have that place. When my dad died, he left that to me and my two sisters. And that place is absolutely infiltrated with deer. You know, my son went down there the other day, and he the other afternoon was out here, and I heard this loud shot, and so he called me on the phone and said, Dad, if you hear this noise, it's us. We're zeroing the sights on his brother-in-law's rifle. He got a scope on it. I said, okay. So they fired six or eight shots out here. Tim, after they zeroed that in, supposedly, he took that gun, went down to our place, and he shot six times and never hit a deer. I told him, I said, why don't you just take our 30-30? It's got open sights on it, and I know it's sighted in. If you put that little deal out on the front and the little V in the deal and put it right on the deer, you'll hit him. He went the next weekend, took that, and, of course, the other one had all been does, but now then, he's there the other morning, and here comes this great, big, beautiful deer with these big horns. Oh, he said he was just shaking. It was such a big, beautiful deer. But he sighted in on that thing, bam, one shot, laid him out, killed him. Then he had to go pick him up and carry him to the fence, and the baby weighed about 200 pounds. So it was a great big, and it would have been real easy to have laid that thing down and said, hey, I can't handle this. But he carried him to the fence, and then had my nephew come up about that time, and the two of them carried him to the truck and hung him up and did all the things you got to do, and then they took him over to the locker plant. And he told me the other day, he said, come over and get some meat. We got ground meat. We got deer steaks. We got everything. Got a whole freezer full of meat. Well, lazy people wouldn't have done that. A lazy person don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. Now, I remember when I worked for my uncle when I was 14 years old in La Mesa. He had a meat packing plant. And he told me, I watched as we shot the animal, I shot him, and then I cut his throat and bled him, and then I picked him up and started cutting him in two, skinning him and all that stuff. And, of course, there was a guy there showing me how to do all this. I'm learning how to do all this. And I scraped the hide. We put it in a place. I cut the hooves off and put them in a place. I mean, one day I asked my uncle, I said, Uncle Leonard, is there anything on this animal you don't use? I mean, they used everything. They washed out the intestines, used them for things. I said, is there anything you don't use? He said, well, we used to lose the bleat or the moo of the cow until we got radio, but now we don't even miss that. We don't even lose that. So we have moo, so we'll catch it on the radio. I said, good grief. He said, yeah, we don't waste anything. So I thought, wow. But it says there, the diligent make use of everything they find. My uncle must have really been a diligent guy because, they made use of everything in that cow. They didn't lose nothing, didn't throw nothing away. Every piece of that cow was used for something. I had no idea the things that we use that are made out of hooves and hair and you name it, but they use every part of that cow. The way of the godly leads to life. Now then, How many people do you know that wants to live a long, good, healthy life? Everybody, right? Well, it says the way of the godly leads to life. Their path does not lead to death. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to live a long, healthy life. Don't you, Betty? Absolutely. Yeah, and, of course, to do that, you got to do it God's way. You got to walk in faith. You got to believe His Word. You got to learn how to talk. You got to learn how to overrule the flesh. And if you do, then praise God. You know, you can have a great life, and the way of the godly will lead to life, and their path does not lead to death. But there is a path that does lead to death, and many people find that path, even Christians. Early. I think about how many people find that path early. Wow. It's so sad, but they do. Okay, let's go to we're Proverbs 13 now. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A young mocker refuses to listen. Come in, praise the Lord. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. Now then, some children are wise, some of them are not. But it's a shame. I think that a lot of the children that will not accept a parent's discipline, I think the parent is not disciplined. I think they don't live a disciplined life themselves. They're the kind of people that will tell the child, you do what I say, not what I do. You ever heard anybody say that? Sure. I was at a man's home one time talking to him about the Lord, and this guy was drinking a beer when I walked in. He was watching a bad movie on television, and he was smoking, and probably two or three times while I was talking to him, he used words of profanity. I mean, here I am. Of course, I'm not a preacher. I was a deacon back in those days, just a deacon. But I was a man of God, and he knew I'd come to talk about the Lord. And he was doing all these things wrong. And his little son, I don't know how old he was, 8 or 10, whatever, he come walking through, running through, and he stubbed his toe on that little table his daddy had his feet propped up on, drinking that beer, smoking that cigarette, watching that television, and cussing. And, of course, out of his mouth came a couple of bad, bad words, bleeped right out, you know. He said, son, don't say those nasty words. He turned around, looked at his daddy, and said, well, daddy, you say them all the time. It's amazing. I bet he would have never said that if I hadn't been there. But he didn't realize he was using those words himself while I was there. He said, son, you don't do what I do. You do what I say. And the little boy walked off. After the little boy walked off, I looked at him. I said, you hypocrite. I said, you're a hypocrite. I said, here you are sitting here drinking a beer, smoking a cigarette, watching a dirty movie on television, and you've used several of those words of profanity yourself. I said, if I ever seen a hypocrite, you're it. I mean, how is she going to get their attention? You know, be bold and tell it like it is. Hey, what do you expect your children to grow up to be? Well, I'm going to tell you, that man's family grew up to all be lost. The girls went down the wrong path. They slept with many men. The boy's a homosexual today. I still know. I don't see them hardly ever, but I know where the path they went down. I hadn't seen them in years, but I know the paths they took. I mean, I think he had three daughters. And I don't even know how many times them three girls have been married, but I know one of them, I think the oldest one, been married three or four or five times. You know, amazing. Amazing. Wow. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. Well, if you're going to expect your child to accept discipline, you better be disciplined. If you're not disciplined, forget it. It ain't going to do any good to try to teach your child to do something you're not willing to stand in yourself. A young mocker refuses to listen. Why do children become young mockers? because they learn it at home. As a rule, that's where they learn it, at home. Good people enjoy the positive results of their words. Now then, if you're a good person, you're a godly person, to be a good person, and you will learn to speak positive words, and you will enjoy the results of your words. I mean, it just makes my day when I speak to a woman that was so heartbroken last Friday at Hillcrest and told her that the Lord would have her son call her. And she hadn't heard from him in two years. And just in a matter of hours, after I spoke those words, God had that boy call his mother. Isn't that amazing? I love to speak those kind of words and see God honor my words. Don't you? So learn to speak. Good people enjoy the positive results of their words. I love it. Do you think it made that mother happy? Obviously it did. She called Cheryl today and told her how happy she was because her son called her. But, I mean, I don't know how many times we've done that in life. I've seen that happen over and over and over. Ty and Cheryl, especially Ty, he was one that was locked in on that. You know, he'd tell Cheryl. He'd say, you know, old John Doe, you know, I hadn't heard from him in a while. He said, look up and say, you know where he's at? She said, no, I hadn't heard from him either. He said, Lord, have John call me this afternoon. And nearly every time when Ty would say that before the day was over, that man would call. He said, you know, and he called and said, I really don't know why I'm calling you, but I just felt I needed to call you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what we can do with words, isn't it? Some people never even think about this. We fuss about things instead of speaking positive words. When you speak positive words, what does God do? When you speak them in faith, He makes them happen. That's exactly right. Good people enjoy the positive results of their words, but those who are treacherous crave violence. There's some people out there that want to die. They don't care if they die. They just don't know what's going on. I mean, good people enjoy the positive results of the words, but those who are treacherous crave violence. They want to get in trouble. It's amazing. Verse 3 and 4. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Ooh. Is words powerful? Your tongue, when you learn to control it, those who control their tongue will have a long life. You think it's important what you say? Very. I mean, one of the other Proverbs, Proverbs 18, we'll get to it sometime in chapter 18, but verse 21 in Proverbs 18 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and every person shall eat the fruit of their tongue. Just like Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Do you want a long life? I suggest we learn how to control what comes out of it. Don't you? If you say the right things. And see, we don't understand that when the enemy comes upon us and we're put to the test and symptoms come upon us, many of us yield to the symptoms. I mean, it's just amazing how many people do that. That you don't feel well. Something happens. And you never think about saying, Lord, if I committed a sin, I repent. Lord, and You promised me if I repent of my sins, You'd heal all of my problems. So, Lord, thank You. It's done. And then get up and go do what you want to do and forget about it. Trust God. But, you know, we don't do that. Some kind of symptom comes up on us, some kind of bad feeling or whatever. You think, well, I wonder what's wrong with me. And then you start trying to figure out what's wrong with you. And then you start saying all these things. Well, I wonder if I have this or I wonder if I have that. You know, or these symptoms are coming up on me. You know, I mean, and first thing you know, you think, well, I better run to the doctor and find out what it is. So you go to the doctor and spend $10,000 and they don't find nothing wrong with you. So you go to another one. And over there you spend $20,000 and they don't find nothing wrong with you. But the symptoms are still there. So you go to another one and they finally say, well, I think we ought to do exploratory surgery. How many people do I deal with that fit the criteria I'm talking to you about right now? And they're Christians. They just can't stand on God's mighty word. They just can't trust him. They just won't do it. Those who control their tongue, they're saying the wrong thing, so it's bringing forth a short life. A quick retort can ruin everything. If there's anything that we all need to learn to do, when somebody says something to us, and especially us men, because our brain don't work quite as fast as you girls do, we need to think over what y'all say to us at least an hour or two before we answer. Sometimes a day or two. I mean, really let it run. And if it's something really critical, instead of your wife make a statement, you just immediately jump down her throat. Usually you do the wrong thing when you do that. You know that? So we need to say, let me think about that, honey. You know, think about it, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour or something, and then come back and then give her your decision. Don't come back with a quick retort, especially if you're a man. Now, if you're a woman, you can think a whole lot faster than we can. So, but even y'all need about 5 or 10 seconds sometimes. You girls need a little bit of time, too. But when y'all need 10 seconds, we need 10 minutes. You know, so that's kind of the way it is. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. A quick retort can ruin everything. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. Is there anything wrong with hard work? You notice how God demands we work hard. If you want to be satisfied and be prosperous, He demands you work hard. You know, so if you think you can go to work for somebody and do as little as possible and be blessed by them, and you think, well, I know they're going to give me a raise every 6 months because I deserve it. But you're late for work 3 times a week. Only 15 minutes at a time to start out with. But then you're an hour late, or then you don't show up at all. And that needs to be overlooked. You know, I mean, I just didn't feel well today, so I didn't come in. Now, ain't many people going to put up with that long, is there? No. Be early as a Christian. Be early and on time. If you've got a schedule that you're supposed to be here at a certain time, be on time. You know, don't be late. Be on time. And then work hard when you're there. Do a good job. Don't ever be late. A lazy person wants much but gets little. That's the way it is. But they don't ever get it. They may want it, but they're not going to get it because God is the one that releases it or withholds it. But those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. Hey, I don't have a problem. I've seen a lot of guys say, I'm not afraid of hard work. I can lay right down beside it and go to sleep anytime. But that's not me. I mean, I am not afraid of hard work, and I certainly don't lay down beside it. I can get in there and bust it 16 hours a day if I have to and get it done. I am, because I know what God says in this book, and I want to meet His criteria. Because I want to be satisfied. And I am. Praise the Lord. I am perfectly content with everything I have. I have no problem. He has blessed me with everything in the world I need. I don't have a need for nothing. Isn't that wonderful to not have a need for nothing? Nothing. I mean, I'm blessed. I got a car. I got a house. I got a wife. I got children. I got grandchildren. I don't have a need for nothing. You know, got food on the table. You know, go open the refrigerator anytime I want to, any time of the day or night, and there's something to eat. You know, I don't have to wonder where my next meal's coming from. Got a little bit of money in the bank, too. I'm not broke. Got a little. You know, so, hey, I got everything. Yeah. But it didn't happen by being lazy. Does it, John? No. It happens by working hard. But those who work hard will be satisfied. That's okay. Go ahead. Those who are godly hate lies. Now, we shouldn't. Does God hate lies too? Yes, He does. So if we're godly, that shows our attributes are the same as His. We should never tell a lie under no circumstances. In fact, I had a man tell me yesterday, he said, if you will get a man to call me and tell me he's going to do something, then I'll let you have this equipment. I said, but that would be a lie. He said, well, it'll make any difference. Just have him call and say, that he's going to do this, and then I'll let you have the equipment. I said, no, I will not. I said, no, I'm not going to do that at all. And so I didn't do that. And so the man said, well, I'm sorry, I can't let you have this equipment then. If this man does not, if he doesn't call me and tell me this, I said, well, if I have him call you and tell you that, then I got to let him install this equipment. And I said, I can't, I'm not going to do that. So he said, well, then I can't sell you the equipment. I said, okay, no problem. So without explaining a long ordeal to you, I went to Dallas and checked somewhere else and found the same equipment, and saved $1,000 buying it down there. Isn't that amazing? Three heating and air conditioning units for this building, brand new ones, and I was buying them at a wholesale supply house, but God withheld that from me and wouldn't let me buy it because he knew they were too high, and he had me to go to one of my old vendors down in Dallas, and those three units saved $1,000 on those three units. Isn't that awesome? But see, the devil tried everything to get me to do something wrong. Now see, if I had have listened and thought, okay, I'll have him call, he can tell you this, and then I'll tell him I bought it, but I ain't going to let him install it. And all that would have been a lie. And then the devil would have had me right where he wanted me, see. Plus, I'd have spent that extra $1,000, and no telling how many more thousands that would have cost me before it was all over. But I ain't going there. I'm going to tell the truth. I ain't never going to tell a lie. And out of that, being honest and doing it right, the Lord saved us $1,000. So I thought, wow, Lord, you're so great. Those who are godly hate lies. I hate lies. I don't like nobody to tell me a lie. If they tell me they're going to do something, I expect them to do it. And I'll tell you what, I'm a little bit lenient, but if you do me that way two or three or four times, it's going to come to where I ain't going to believe nothing you tell me. You tell me you're going to do something, you don't do it, okay, the first time, second time, third time, oh, by the time we get to the fourth time, forget it. You come to me and say, I'm dying, I've got to have something. I said, forget it. Go ahead and die. Go ahead and die. You know, I ain't going to help you. I'm serious. You know, if you burn me three or four times, God will do the same thing. You know he will? Guarantee he will. The Lord says in his word, people come and do things and they lie to me. And he says, they get out there and sin. He says, then when the devastation comes upon you and you cry to me, he said, I'll laugh at you. That's in the scripture. Don't make him mad, right? Don't lie to him. Be truthful. Tell him the truth. And if you're a man of integrity, he will never laugh at you because those devastating moments won't never come into your life. A lot of people try to do what they want to do. And then when their world falls apart, God's in control. And they don't understand. And so they cry out, oh God, all this bad stuff's happening to me. He said, yeah, I know. I sent the devil to do it to you because of your wickedness. Lord, I got to have some help. He says, no, I'm going to laugh at you. That's written in the Word. Don't make him mad. Do you want God to laugh at you? No, I don't want him to laugh at me. Those who are godly hate lies. The wicked come to shame and disgrace. The wicked come to shame and disgrace. Godliness helps people all through life. Does it pay to be godly all your life? It says godliness helps you all through your life. It will keep you free from the devil. It will keep you free of sickness and disease. It will help you. It will provide for you. It'll provide prosperity for you. It'll bless you. And it will save your life. Godliness helps people all through life while the evil are destroyed by their wickedness. The evil are destroyed by their wickedness. So we see people all over the place that die young, and we wonder why. The evil are destroyed by their wickedness. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. We see people do that all the time, don't we? Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. Do you know? That's one thing I learned as I went through life. If I had a few dollars, I mean, you know, even when I was a young man, when maybe I only had $20 or $30, I didn't flaunt it before my friends. I didn't let them know what I had in my billfold. Because if, you know, today especially, if you go somewhere And you're telling somebody, oh, no problem, I got money. You know, I got $500 in my pocket, that ain't no problem. Or, you know, maybe you're lying, but, you know, but maybe you're just wanting to make people think you got something, but maybe you do have it. And if you say, well, no problem, we'll go down here, I'll buy you dinner, I got $500 right in my billfold. And the wrong person hears you say that. You might not get home tonight, you know that? Do you know there's men that will kill you for a dollar bill? There's a man told me yesterday a story, how sad, about a man that bought a life insurance on his two sons and then got them into drugs and tried to get them to go to a drug deal one night, and one of the boys wouldn't go. He changed his mind and wouldn't go. But the other one did go, and he took a friend with him. And when they got out there, the men that took him out there turned out to be a hitman. And he shot his son in the face with a shotgun. And he fell on the ground, thought he killed him. But the other boy turned to run, and he shot him in the back twice, and it didn't kill him. So he beat him to death with the butt of the gun. He killed him. And while he was beating him to death, the one that got shot in the face woke up and ran away. And then this guy couldn't find out where he was. And I thought, isn't that amazing? And the boy that got shot in the face was here Sunday. He was here Sunday. He said he's going to start coming to our church. He said, I heard you preach the word like I never heard it. He said, I'm going to start coming to your church. You know, isn't it amazing what people do? Wicked people plan destruction and death for other people. But now those two guys that planned that, one of them is doing 75 years in prison and the other is doing 55 years in prison. Hey, the wicked. There's some wicked people out there, folks. There's some wicked beasts out there. They don't know Jesus. But some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. If I have $50 in my pocket, I don't want nobody to know it, if I have it. You know, I don't want nobody to know what I got in my billfold. When I take it out, I don't want nobody to see what I got. I mean, I might only have $5, but there may be somebody who sees it that would kill me for a $5 bill, if they could. But praise the Lord, I know I'm protected by the King. He sent His angels to watch over me because I'm not going to give that devil legal right. As long I believe with all my heart that if you and I are walking godly and obeying God's rules, there ain't nothing can touch you. I think about Cheryl and I right after we got married. We hadn't been married long. And she was out getting her equipment. She'd been singing that night with her daughter. And they were loading up the equipment, getting it ready to go to somewhere, California, Reno, or wherever it was. And because they were going to fly out there, and her son was going to drive the car and take the equipment. And so I had stayed home and studied till about, I don't know, 12, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And then I got tired. And so I just went to bed. And so I'm sleeping sound. And all of a sudden, I'm laying there on my back, and I hear this voice, Thurman. And I turned to the right and said, yes, Lord. I knew it was the Lord. And right where I looked, He showed me like a little video screen. And I saw my wife driving in her car down 26. I saw her pull into a car wash and pull it in there and get out and take the wand to wash the car, and two men attacked her. As they attacked, the video went dead. Man, I jumped up. I was wide awake. I reached over and picked up my telephone, and I pushed it, and the light came on and said, 1:53 a.m. I pushed her button, ring, first ring. I said, honey, where are you? She said, I'm on 26, but I'm fixing to pull into the car wash and wash my car. I said, not tonight. I said, the Lord just showed me a video, and He showed you got attacked by two men in that car wash. She said, I was going to get gas too, but I'm coming straight home. And she did. Now then, if you're walking in obedience to the Word, will the Lord keep the enemy from you? He will. He showed me that video of her driving down 26 and pulling in that car wash. And when I called her, she was on 26 fixing to pull into that car wash to wash her car. Is God awesome, Patty? He's awesome. Now then, when you're walking in obedience to His Word, nothing can hurt you. The Lord will protect you. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. The rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. Did you ever see a man that his children were schooled and he sent them in rags and he couldn't even pay his bills at all? Did you ever see one of those kids get captured and put in for a ransom? But if you had this rich guy in town, one rich guy, and everybody knew he was rich, and he flaunted it. He drove new cars, wore big suits, and he told everybody how good he was and how much money he had. What happens to his children? Sometimes one of them gets picked up, and they want a big ransom. You used to hear about that a whole lot. I don't watch the news anymore, so I don't know if it happens much, but I'm sure it does. Every once in a while, somebody thinks they can get somebody like that and get a big ransom from somebody that's rich. What are you going to do with it? Somebody's going to catch you. You know, but people are dumb. They think they can get by with it. So, if you have any money, don't let anybody know you got it. That's the way I look at it. You know? Now, that's why that I tell people, when you see my lovely wife wearing this mink coat. Oh, that's not mink. Oh, that's fox. Okay. That's what I'm saying. I let them know when they see her dress with these coats and things that she's wearing. Somebody gave this one to her, but that great big beautiful full-length mink that she wears, which a new one just like it would cost $10,000, she got it for $29.50 off of eBay. $29.50. So, and I tell everybody that way you know we're not filthy rich. So don't worry about trying to, steal her for a ransom, because I ain't got no money to pay her. Don't take her out and say, Thurman, I need $100,000 for your wife. I just have to say, well, you just have to keep her because I ain't got $100,000. Oh, goodness gracious. I guess I could say, well, she likes rich things, so you won't have to keep her many days till you bring her back home. Oh, goodness. We got to have a little fun, honey, buddy, on all this. Just go ahead. She has very expensive taste. If you can keep up with her, go ahead and keep her for a little while. But when you get tired of paying all that, bring her home. Oh, Lord. Life is so much fun, isn't it? Oh, goodness, life is so much fun. But those things are not going to happen to us that walk in obedience to God's Word. He's not going to let it happen. He proved it to Cheryl and I that night when he showed me the video. You know, I mean, it was so awesome that God showed me that video that night and saved my wife's life. Praise the King. Now then, verse 9 and 10. The life of the godly is full of light and joy. Now, if your life is not full of light and joy, you're not godly. You know, if you're godly, you ought to be enjoying living. You know, I mean, you ought to be having fun. You ought to be doing like Kim. You ought to be jumping around dancing back there. See, praise the Lord. She can't hardly stand it back there. She's got so much joy in her life. But she's godly. The life of the godly is full of light and joy. But the sinner's light is snuffed out. The sinner, he will be snuffed out. He will die early. Pride leads to arguments. Those who take advice are wise. Be willing to listen. Whenever somebody gives you some advice, listen. Think it over. Don't jump back and say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? I mean, it may be God with some advice. You know, who knows? Listen. Think about it. Meditate on it. Verse 11 and 12. Wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappears. Now, this country we live in today is full of get-rich-quick schemes. Everybody's got one. I think how many times I have had, and you may have had these too, but I've had it numerous times when somebody has sent me an email saying, I am the wife of a very rich man who died. And we are worth $8 million. And I would love to give it to your ministry if you would contact me. Now, number one, if somebody really got that kind of money and they want to contact you, they're going to contact you. They ain't going to worry about going through an email. But one day, finally, I thought, okay, I'll just write this person back and tell them, okay, I'd love to have the $8 million or $4 million or whatever it was. And so they gave me a place to call them. And so I called them and I talked to them. And as I talked to them, they said, we will set the lawyers in place to make this come to pass. And so they communicated with me for a while. And then the lawyers called one day and said, the money has to be shipped from one country to another country, so we're going to have to have $10,000 up front from you to make it happen. I said, forget it. I said, now then, I know you're a scam. In fact, I wrote back an email, and I said, now that I know y'all are lying, I'm speaking a curse of sickness and disease instruction upon you and your entire organization. And may all of you die with cancer. I mean, Paul said, anybody don't love Jesus, may you be accursed. So I'm just doing the same thing Paul did. Now then, when they all come down sick and die, they'll wonder why, and I spoke a curse on them. Did Paul speak a curse on people? Sure he did. He said, let anybody that doesn't love Jesus be accursed. That's written in God's Word in the New Testament, in Corinthians. Anybody don't love Jesus, let them be accursed. And Paul, the great apostle, spoke that. Now then, if we as Christians let somebody do us like this and we get taken to the cleaners and then they take our $10,000 and run away, all I got to say about you is you are not led by the Spirit of the living God. You're totally led by your flesh. You're willing to take a chance on giving somebody thousands of dollars that you don't know so you think you can get millions back. Well, let me tell you, these get-rich-quick schemes don't never bring you money. They destroy you. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. You work hard. Do a good job. And if you're working hard, you don't have to worry about being out running around spending it because you're working so hard. When you get through, you go home, eat something, go to bed and sleep. You don't have to worry about going out spending it. So it'll grow. You put money in the bank. First thing you know, your bank account, you got $1,000 in there. And then maybe $5,000. Then maybe one day $10,000. Who knows? But if you will work hard and serve the Lord, your money will grow. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. So, we're going to wait on this. We're not going to let it happen. We make you a promise. But I'm not going to give it to you for a while. I'm going to defer it. You can have it. I tell you something. Oh, this is so great. And I tell you all about this. And you think, wow, this is great. And I lead you up to think you're going to get this tomorrow. And you're happy as you can be. And I said, but, you know, I'm not going to do this for you for 2 more years. Oh, the heart's sick. Well, don't tell them until you get ready to give it to them. And then they won't have to go through that sickness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. I mean, just like I think about my daughter when she wanted her car. I mean, when she graduated from one horsepower, that horse she used to ride, she wanted one that had multiple horses that was under the hood she could ride in, see. Nearly all girls and boys do that. They graduate from the horse to multiple horses that take gasoline to run them. And so she wanted a car. I told her, I said, okay, you're going to have to go up there and we'll all get together and we'll get on our face before God and we'll pray and ask the Lord to bring you the perfect car. So we prayed. And then she said, Daddy, when do you think God's going to do it? I said, I don't know, in His time frame. We got to find it. So we looked and we looked and we looked. And everywhere we went, she wanted to stop and look at cars. And we looked and we looked and we couldn't find nothing. And we would pray every day, Lord, bring us the right car. Well, this went along for about 3 months. Oh, Daddy, I want a car. I said, honey, God's teaching you patience. You know, that's something we don't do well. Especially when you're young and you want that car. Patience? But I want it right now. Y'all know what I mean. But hope deferred. She didn't like that at all. Finally, one day we were going to go out of town to another city. And on the way out of town, every little city we went through, she wanted to stop at every used car lot and look at the cars. So we did. You know, I mean, a little 3-hour trip took us all day. But we looked and we didn't find the car. We finally got out of town, and one of her little nephews and them, they were riding around. And they went downtown, and she come running back home. Daddy, the car I want's down on a car lot downtown. I went down there, and the guy's closed. And it was Saturday. Well, he had a number there, so I called, and he said, yeah, it wasn't a big town, a small town. He said, I'll come down and show you the car. I told Amanda, I said, whatever you do, don't act excited about this car. But, Daddy, it's the one I want. I said, don't act excited. Just be patient and let Daddy do the dealing. So we got there and we looked at it, and I raised the hood and looked under it and everything, checked the oil and all that thing, and looked at the mileage and cranked it up and everything. And I said, well, we'll take it out for a ride. So Amanda and I got in it, and we took it out the edge of town. As soon as we got started down there, she said, Daddy, this is it. This is what I want. I said, don't you get excited. Don't you say that. So we got back down there, and we got back, and I said, when you get back, and he says, Amanda, how'd you like the car? He said, well, it was pretty good, but, you know, it could have been better. I said, don't act excited. So we got back. That was the hardest thing in the world for her to do. She got back. She was pretty cool, I will have to say. And he said, oh, so you didn't like it that well? I said, well, not really. I said, what's the lowest dollar you'll take for the car? Well, he said, I'd take this price. And I said, well, that's more than I'm willing to pay. He said, well, what are you willing to pay? So I told him, he said, well, just a minute. Let me go in there and look at my books and see if I can take that. Of course, he went in there and looked, come back, and he said, no, I can't quite take that. I need this. I said, well, I ain't willing to pay. We're going. He said, wait a minute. He said, little girl, don't you like that car? She said, well, it's pretty nice, but I will find a better one. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to let that little girl have it for that money. I said, okay. She said, you're going to let us have it for that? He said, yes. She said, that's exactly the car I want. She lost it then. She went crazy. He said, I thought you liked that car. If she had done that at first, I'd have never bought it for that money. But anyway, isn't it amazing what we have to go through for our children? But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. When Amanda's dream came true that day, there was life and joy in her. She was jumping up and down like you were a while ago there, Kim. She was just jumping up and down, praising God. That's exactly what she wanted. And she loved that little car. She drove it several years. And just love that little car. Praise the Lord. Now then, when dreams come true, there's joy. Now then, next couple of verses. People who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. If you despise advice that people give you, and you don't listen to what they're saying, you will eventually find yourself in deep trouble. It's just a fact of life. And some people is just not willing to take advice from nobody. They're going to do it their way. They don't care what you say. They don't care if it's right or wrong. They're just not going to do it. But people who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. So I have learned over the years as a man of God to make sure that I seek the advice of many godly men on anything I start to do. And if I will do that and take the time to seek godly advice, I always make better decisions. And I know you will too. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Now, when you find these wise men, And there's not a lot of them out there. But when you find these godly men that are really walking with God, and they give you advice, it can change your life forever. I mean forever. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. But those who accept it avoid the snares of death. So when you accept this godly advice, you will avoid the snares of death. There's a devil out there waiting to get you when you make the wrong decision. Do you know that? He wants to kill you. And he will if you're not real careful and listen to the advice of the wise. Now then, how can a man possibly learn how to be wise in this lifetime? There's only one way, and that's to seek God. You can never be wise and have wisdom outside of God. I mean, it just can't happen. You have to have wisdom, and to have wisdom, you have to get it from God. The Scripture says in James chapter 1, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally to all, without finding fault. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. But that's a principle that runs through God's Word. When you ask Him for anything, it makes no matter what it is, you have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you don't ask in faith, God's not going to give it to you. Need does not move the hand of God. Only faith. That is one of the greatest things I ever learned. You know, you would think, and you hear people ask this question, if God is really real, then why is all the little children starving to death? Why is the people have all the problems they have? Why do you think that is? Because people don't come to God in faith. Does He say, I am a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please Me? If you come to Me, you must believe that I am and that I'm a God that reward those who diligently seek Me. If you don't diligently seek Him, you don't get into faith, you'll never get God to answer a prayer throughout your life. Need does not move His hand. When you come begging and complaining to God, that turns Him off instead of turns Him on. I mean, you really want to turn God off? Just start begging and pleading. He'll just completely back off. And you'll die in your problem. Begging and pleading does not move His hand. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. Those snares of death are out there. Okay, that's verse 14. We're going to quit. I just now looked at my watch. It's 9 o'clock. We'll start with verse 15 next week, 13, 15. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank You and praise You for this evening. We want to thank You for this book of Proverbs. It's such a great and awesome book, so packed full of wisdom from You and advice. And Lord, help us to take it and run with it and obey it and do what it says. And I give You all the praise and glory. And Lord, everyone that's here tonight, I ask You to bless them and give them a great week this week and bring them back to church Sunday along with many others. We ask You, Lord, to direct us all as we go through each day. Give us wisdom about what to do and how to do it. And Lord, I want to thank You for giving us the wisdom and the knowledge to continue getting the work done on this building so we can get it completely fulfilled quickly, so we can have it totally completed. But Lord, I thank You for what You've done so far, and I praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.